We probably all have dreamed at some point of finding a magical body with a genie in it, and he gives you three wishes. What would you wish for if you had those three wishes? Three more wishes, right? Yes. We all know that that's a fallacy, that doesn't happen, and you know, it's just not realistic to think about. But we do have a God in heaven, and if you know Christ as your Savior, he loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he doesn't desire to give us three wishes. He desires to help you live your life with abundant blessings. He says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. He doesn't want to give us just a bunch more stuff, but a great relationship with the God of heaven. So Exodus 19 and 20 are two chapters that go hand in hand. We often look at Exodus 20, it's the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments has to be in light of Exodus chapter 19, which is an extremely amazing chapter as we look at what God is doing. The Hebrews have been traveling. They left the land of Egypt. They traveled, and obviously, remember, they went 3 days and complained and murmured, and then we saw them a couple times argue with God about water and argue about food. And when we get to chapter 19, they've been traveling 3 months to the day, and they get to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and they get to Mount Sinai, and God's going to park them here for almost a year, 11 months. They're going to stay here around this mountain. And that is where God is going to communicate with them in many ways to let them know that you are going to be a special people, my people, in a very unique way, more than any other people that have ever lived. I'm going to do something special with you. God's already made a covenant with them. Remember the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis chapter 12, where God promised them, I'm going to give you a land. We know it is the land of Israel today. I'll give you that land. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you the Messiah. The Messiah will come through you, Abraham. And I'm going to give you a blessing. So three things that he promised Abraham, a land, a seed, and a blessing. Every blessing of the world is going to come through God. It's going to come often through Israel. And that still goes today, which is just so important. Why? We as a nation continue to support Israel because they're God's people. This is God's chosen people. And God made a promise, those who bless you, I will bless. What nation wouldn't want that blessing? But unfortunately, we got people who don't believe the Bible, so they don't believe the blessing, so they don't care about that. But God made a promise to us there. But then God makes another promise to the people of Israel here in Exodus chapter 19, another covenant that he makes with the people of Israel. This would be what we would call the Mosaic covenant. It's a covenant not made through Abraham now, but a covenant that God is making through Moses, where we get the word Mosaic covenant. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 19, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. So two things. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we come before you with this text, and we understand that you had a tremendous desire to pour out your blessings upon this group of people. They had really everything they could ever want through a relationship with God, a very unique and a special, personal, intimate relationship with God. You offered it to them here, and they said they wanted to accept it, and yet their actions demonstrated that it wasn't really that important to them. And so, Lord, as we look at this as a history lesson, and then as we look at it, Lord, as an application to our lives today and see the New Testament applications that you've applied, I pray that we would learn from their mistakes, and that we would have a burden to accept the terms of your blessings. And so we do thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So God calls Moses up on top of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. He says, I want you to come up. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to talk to you alone. And then you're going to go down. You're going to tell the people. And as he's up on the mountain, there's going to be some thunderings and lightnings and smoke and fire and different things so that the people are going to know there's something unique happening on that mountain. And in fact, there's times they're going to wonder, is Moses dead? Because who could survive being in the presence of God? And yet God's plan was, I want them to sense something very special and supernatural. Now, here's the image that we often get is that Moses gets here. He goes up to the top of the mountain. God gives him the Ten Commandments. He comes back down. He breaks them because he sees what they're doing. He goes back up, gets them again, and he goes back down, and that's it. But literally, we're going to see him go up and down the mountain at least 7 times. He's 80 years old. But God is so concerned that he goes up and down this mountain. He's got something very important for him to say, something very important to share with the people of Israel, and he wants them to all get this right. And so he calls Moses up to the mountain. He says, listen, I want you to tell the people that I want to do something very special and something very unique with them. They will be a people like no other people on the face of this earth. So I want you to tell them, I want to make them 3 things in verse number 5. He says, if you obey my voice and my covenant, keep my covenant, you'll be, number one, a peculiar treasure. You'll be a special treasure in the eyes of God, a very unique group of people. Number 2, you'll be in verse number 6, you'll be a kingdom of priests. So your whole kingdom will be a bunch of people who will be able to communicate with God, a kingdom of priests. And number 3, you're going to be a holy, a set-apart nation. Not like any other nation on the earth. You're going to have this unique opportunity like nobody else has ever had or ever will have on the face of the earth. If you'll just obey my covenant, keep my covenant, and obey my voice. Do what I say and follow my words. If you will do that, I'm telling you, you're going to have a special privileged position with the God of heaven. So Moses goes down. Verse number 7. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded. And all the people, notice this, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. They said, we'll take that deal. We will obey God's voice. No matter what he says, we'll obey. And no matter what he says, we will keep his covenant. We'll do it. Tell God, yes, we accept that because we want to be a nation that is blessed more than any other nation on the face of the earth. We want that. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Imagine if God said that to you. If you just obey me and keep my covenant, you will be a special group of people. Who would not want to do that? And so they, in unanimous fashion, they said, go tell God, yes, we take the terms of his agreement. Go tell him, let's go, we're ready for this. Now remember, it's just within the last few months, they have been telling God that he didn't know what he was doing. Like, God, I think you made a mistake. Why didn't you just keep us in Egypt? This is just a huge mistake, colossal mistake. And Moses is not the guy to lead us, and we just don't know that we want to follow you anymore. And now God says, I promise to give you intense blessings if you'll just obey me and keep my commandments. And they said, yes, we'll do it. Did God know they were going to turn their back? Of course. But he loved them anyway. And he gives them that opportunity. So verse number 10, he says this. I'm sorry, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak with thee. So the people are going to hear when I speak to you. So I'm going to come close. And they will believe thee forever. And Moses told the words unto the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. This was a unique thing because obviously they're traveling through the wilderness. They don't have a lot of extra stuff, extra clothes. And, you know, it wasn't like they just could just go to the showers. I mean, it was a difficult thing. They hadn't found enough body of water to do this. But he says, it's that important. I want them to get a bath, wash their clothes. Something unique is going to happen, and I want them to be holy, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually, everything. I want them to be holy. Be ready on the third day, verse 11. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people under Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up unto the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. So he says, Moses, I want you to tell the people to guard against this mountain. Don't come near the base of the mountain. I'm not sure whether they put some kind of fence around it or what they did, or they just simply said, don't touch the mountain. Don't get near the mountain, because if you touch the mountain, God's going to kill you. Now, here's the thinking from difficult people. Well, if Moses can touch the mountain, why can't I touch the mountain? God said, tell them not to touch the mountain. If they touch the mountain, I'll die, because I'm holy and I'm going to be on that mountain. So be very careful. Meticulously tell them, don't come near the mountain. And if an animal goes on the mountain, kill the animal, because I'm holy. So you better keep their pets away from the mountain, you know, because I don't want anybody near the mountain, because I'm holy. Verse 14, Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed the clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, notice this, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended up as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priest also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mount, for thou charged us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So God had told the people, listen, I want you to make sure that you're sanctified. Wash your clothes, set yourself apart, sanctify the people, set a boundary upon the mountain. Don't come up to the mountain. And I'm going to speak to Moses, and I'm going to speak to you in a voice you're going to hear, so that you're going to recognize how holy I am. And there was smoke, and there was the thunders, there was the lightnings. And he said, Moses, come back up here. Remember, he's 80 years old. And he's already told the people, don't come near the mountain. God said, if you come near the mountain, he is going to kill you. So don't come near the mountain. And so he told him, he prepared him, they set boundaries, they did what they needed to do, and God said, Moses, come back up here. And Moses goes back up, and God says to him, you need to go back down and tell them not to come near the mountain, or I'm going to kill them. And he said, I already told him that. We already took care of that. We don't have to worry about it. He said, no, no, no. He said, Moses, I'm telling you, go back down and tell them again. It was that serious. That here's an 80-year-old man climbing a mountain. He did it once, and God said, go back down and tell him to do it again. He said, you know why? Because I know what's in their heart. They're going to see all of this supernatural stuff, and they're going to want to get closer to see what's it all about. And he said, they cannot come near me because I'm holy. Which is something hard for us to comprehend. The holiness of God. And sometimes we, as God's children, we try to go beyond what God tells us, and we don't really think a whole lot about the holiness of God or the holiness of ourselves, what we're supposed to be. And when we, as people who are supposed to be holy, allow unholy things to come into our lives, God is angry. And only by the grace of God does he not kill us every time we sin, because we deserve it. And God is that concerned about his holiness because we represent him. And so he tells Moses, go back down. So Moses goes back down and he tells all the people. And then in chapter 20, it says that God spake all these words saying. And we get the idea of Moses coming down with these 10 tablets. But it says that God is actually speaking these words first. God says unto them what his expectations are for his people. And so we're going to look at these, what we call the Ten Commandments. Some call them the 10 words of God, the 10 phrases that God gives to his people. The 10 things that God says, where he basically says something like this, right? Now I'm holy, and I want this relationship with you, and you just promised me that I'm going to give you what I want you to do, and you're going to follow and obey me completely, do what I say. And so we might get the impression that God is saying, now listen, here's a few suggestions that I think I'd like you to do if you don't mind doing a few of these things, right? That's not his plan, is it? That's why we don't call them the 10 suggestions. They're called the 10 because they're commandments of God. Now, some have twisted these to think that God gave these 10 things, and if you keep these 10 things that you get to go to heaven when you die, then we've got a big problem because none of us have kept all 10 commandments. In fact, most of us have broken most of these commandments. So we're in a big problem. In fact, that's part of the reason why God gave them to us, because he wants us to know that we cannot keep them apart from him. So they were never given to get us righteous or holy. They were given us to show how holy he is and how unrighteous and unholy we are. And yet he promised, if you'll follow me and obey me, I will bless you. So these are good ethical and moral guides for all mankind, which is why our country, when our country was founded, it was founded on stuff like this. Thou shalt not kill. And now we see where we're at as a nation, where killing is not a big deal to people in America. That was founded upon this book. Now we saw what happened this week in Oregon, but that is happening in a mass way every single day through abortion. And now through many states that are passing the assisted suicide and other things where life is not considered sacred by God. And we could go through every one of these. But God has given us these things, and they're good guides for all people, but specifically for God's people, he says this. Verse 1, God spake all these words saying, I am Jehovah thy Elohim. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he gives us the first commandment. In fact, the first four commandments all deal with our relationship between me and God. The second set of commandments, the second six, they deal with my relationship between me and my fellow man. But they all relate to me and God. But the first four, specifically me and God, the last six deal with me and man. So he says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that sounds a little narrow, doesn't it? He doesn't say thou shalt have just a few other gods. He says thou shalt have no other gods in your life. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, and that is a difficult thing for us to do. I don't care how spiritual you are. It is tough for us not to have any other God in your life. You say, I don't have any other gods. I worship Jehovah. Well, what is a God? A God is anything or anybody that comes between me and God. We just saw last week, we saw the eclipse of the moon. And many of you may have looked at that and you're like, it's kind of looking, what happened to the moon? Why did the moon look a little different that night? It's because between the sun and the moon, something got in the way. And it was us. The earth got in the way, which is why there was a lunar eclipse. And here's the problem in my life. Between me and God, nothing should get in the way. But some days, things eclipse God. And there are some days where I allow other things to become more important to me. And so we may say, you know, God is my God, there is no other God in my life, but our actions reveal my list of priorities. God needs to be number one. But there are times that God's not number one in all of our lives. But remember what he said back in chapter 19? He said, if you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you're going to be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You say, all right, well, number one, maybe I blow it once in a while on number one. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God says, number one, no other gods. Number two, no graven images. Now, we might be a little bit easier on this one because we don't have any statues that we bow down and worship. God doesn't like statues. He doesn't like us to worship images or anything else that represent him. Even a cross. He doesn't want us to focus on necessarily worshiping a cross. He wants to worship him. What happened on the cross? Not necessarily the wood or the cross. And so he wants us to focus on him. So he says, I don't need you to have any type of graven image that's going to help you worship me. You say, well, things help me worship God. Well, the problem is, and what God knew is in our hearts, that when I use something to help me worship God, I often tend to start worshiping the thing rather than him. Which is why he said, don't do that. Which is why you see in most mainline religions, they have things that get in the way in their worship. Images and icons and statues, and people have them on their yards at times, and they focus on the wrong things rather than on the right thing, Jesus Christ. And so he warns us there, you shall have no graven images. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, let me go back just quickly, because verses 4, 5, and 6, he tells us, if you bow down and worship other gods, he says, I'm going to visit you, and not only am I going to visit you, I'm going to visit it upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Now, that almost sounds like God is saying, if you mess up, I'm going to punish your children and your grandchildren for what you did. But that's not really what God's saying. What God's saying is, if you get worship wrong, guess who else is going to get it wrong? Your kids are going to get it wrong. Because the kids are going to typically worship the kind of way you worship. So if you get your worship wrong, guess what your kids are going to do? They're going to learn a wrong behavior. And they're going to get it wrong. And what about the grandkids? Then they're going to get it wrong. And what about the and God said, you see the problem? Which is why you must put God first. And if you don't put God first, you're dooming the next generation. Do we see the results of the 60s generation in America today? Wow, they got it wrong. And look what happened to their generation. And look at what happens to our generation now today. It's not because God is saying, I'm just going to punish this generation. It's saying that if we get it wrong, if we get our worship of God wrong, it's going to affect your kids, and it's going to affect their kids, and it's going to affect generations to follow. And but by God's grace, where God steps in somebody's life and changes them, what a mess you're going to have. And it's playing out in our country today. Verse 7, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, what does that mean? The word vain means don't take God's name in a very empty or a worthless way. You know, many people use the name of the Lord as a curse word today. Now, I hope that's not us, but that is what people often use the name of the Lord is. They say, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, or something else, where they take God's name in a very light way. But we can do it in many other ways, where we make light of who God is, or we're disrespectful of Jesus Christ. He ought not to be the butt of any joke. He is our Savior. He is our God. And he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Back in this day, when the priests were to write the name for Jehovah, they were even afraid to write the name. In fact, we refer to the name Yahweh. It's four letters in the Hebrew. They put no vowels. It's hard to say any word without any vowels. They did that because we don't even know how to pronounce it. Because they just shortened and they put a few words, letters, because they were that afraid of the name of God. They were that reverent of God's name. We've got to be very careful that we don't flippantly use the name of God in any way, because it's holy. The Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. It's kind of like when you go to Arlington Cemetery. You know, there's even signs that don't talk loud here. This is a sacred place. People have given their lives and they're buried here. And not that they can hear you, but there's something eerie, in a sense, in a reverent way of Arlington Cemetery. And they say, you can talk, but talk quietly. Talk in a hushed tone. Recognize this is hallowed ground. And that's the way I'm to be with my God, in a much more significant way. That when I talk about God, when I think about God, there ought not to be in any way that I refer to him in any kind of an empty or vain way. He's holy. Number four, verse number eight, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them is, and the rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So clearly God said, I want you to be different than all the other people on the earth. So what I've done is I've set aside one day for them. It was Saturday. By the way, the Sabbath is still Saturday. So he said, set aside the seventh day of the week, and that's the day where you're going to be very unique from all the other people. I don't want you to work on that day. All the other people will. All the other nations will. You don't work on that day. You set that day aside as a special, unique day where I'm going to hallow that day. So don't work, don't do anything else on that. Just worship me on that day. It's a day of rest. And I gave you the pattern on the seventh day. I rested, and I want you to follow through and don't work on the Sabbath day. Keep that Sabbath day holy. Now, this is the only of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. God's not saying, just do whatever you want in 7 days. But now we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday. It's the day that Christ rose from the dead. Again, all of it doesn't apply to us, but I do believe that as Christians, we ought to set aside one day a week to set aside that's my day I worship God. And that's my focal point. That's what I do. You say, but other things come up. Yeah, but God ought to have priority. And so it's a day of worship. So what the church does, it worships on Sunday. So he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember what they did? It wasn't real long after this that they started doing other things on Sabbath. In fact, there was a time when I think it was Nehemiah, shut the gates because they were all crowding in and getting ready for the next day, and nobody was taking it seriously, and he said, lock the gates. I don't want anybody coming in and setting up business, getting ready for the next day. I know they can't transact it, but they're all getting ready for it. And so what they did is they all were waiting at the gates. So they all got their stuff ready. So they're waiting at the gates. So as soon as they opened the gates, they were all ready right there. And Nehemiah said, you better tell them they better not even assemble near the gates, or I'm going to take all their stuff and get rid of it. Because he says, we're to be a unique people. We're not to be like every other people on the face of the earth. And again, we look at it today. I grew up in a day and age where, when I was young, not a whole lot was open on Sundays. Some of you grew up where nothing was open on Sundays. But now, almost everything is. They're now delivering mail on Sundays. It's hard to believe. UPS and others, are even the post office, they're delivering on Sundays. You know, I love the business Chick-fil-A, not just because they have good sandwiches, but because they close every one of their stores on Sunday. Now, that is horrible business practice, right? But it's good biblical practice. They said, we would rather sacrifice a day of revenue to honor God and to let our people go to church and honor God. And what a blessing. And guess what? They haven't taken a hit financially because of it. Unique how God works. And God says, honor me, and I'll honor you. Verse number 12. Now he gets into the last six, dealing with our relationship with mankind. He says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor your mother and your father. Notice he doesn't say obey them. Now he does say that if you live at home, right? But even when you're outside of the home, there is always the admonition and command to honor, to give reverence and respect to the position of thy father and thy mother. How tragic that that's not what we're seeing in our world today. There's a lack of honor for mothers and fathers today, and we need to be a people that will honor our parents. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Again, God's reminding us that all life is sacred. Thou shalt not kill would include abortion, would include any kind of murder. It would include suicide of any type. Thou shalt not kill. It is God's command to honor and recognize the sanctity of human life. Now, it doesn't preclude capital punishment, because God set up capital punishment. Back in the book of Genesis, he set it up. If a man kills someone else, their life should be taken. And sadly, our nation has gone away from that too, for the most part. But God says, listen, there is a command, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt treat life as sacred because I give life. So you can't take life. I can take life, but you shouldn't take life. Thou shalt not kill. It's interesting. You say, well, I'd never commit that command. I would never, I've never killed anybody, never planned it, never would. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says this, if you hate, you've committed murder in your heart. So now we've got a problem because, again, you might say, well, that's one of the ones that I've never broken. But have you ever hated someone? God says, you've committed murder. And God says, I hate murder. I hate hatred. And so we've got a problem with that. Verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Hold your place here. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Again, you say, this is one I've never committed either. So we're getting to some of the easier ones, right? Well, Jesus doesn't think so. Adultery is something that not only has become accepted in our society, it's almost expected today. And that's tragic. Mark chapter 10. Verse number 11 says this, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. In our society, when statistically, it's probably getting close to 40 or 50% of all marriages, I guess, end in divorce. And second marriages skyrocket in divorce. And third marriage is even higher. That's where we're at as a nation, where we don't really think much about marriage. And as believers, that needs to be something that's our priority. That we believe that we're married once and we're married for life, till death do us part. As most everybody says in their wedding vows, till death do us part. But we don't really mean that. We mean until it gets really bad and we can't stand each other anymore. That's not God's plan. God's plan is till death do us part. Proverbs 6 talks about this as well, some of the things, but go to Hebrews 13. Proverbs 6, 27 to 32 will be some verses you could look up later on, but Hebrews chapter 13. God says this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled, as long as you're married. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God reminds us that the marriage bed is honorable, and that is a good thing. However, any type of sexual relationship outside of the bounds of marriage, God says it is sin, and God says, I will judge that. And we look at our nation, and it's getting worse and worse all the time. What we see becoming acceptable before the eyes of the world. Do you remember back in 1984, that Vanessa Williams was crowned as Miss America? And she served for, I think it was about 10 months. And then it came out that she had nude photos taken of her before she became Miss America. And she had to resign. Because even the Miss America pageant recognized that that was immoral. That was going above and beyond. That was, you know, she needed to resign. And if she hadn't resigned, they were going to strip her of the crown. So she resigned. And just last month, just in September, the Miss America pageant publicly apologized for that act, saying, we should have never done that. What you did really wasn't that big a deal. Where have we come as a society? Morality has become lower and lower in what is acceptable in the eyes of man. But yet it hasn't changed in the eyes of God. And as believers, it ought never to change in our eyes. God tells us, you say, well, you know, I've not done that, never will. But Matthew 5:28 says, if you look to lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so Jesus took these Ten Commandments and he took them to a higher standard. And he says, I'm not just concerned about what you're doing with your life. I'm concerned about what's in your heart, what's in your mind, what you're thinking about. So he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Chapter 20, verse 15, back in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Obviously, you say, well, I'd never steal. That's taking something that's not mine. Why would I ever steal from somebody? I just would never do that. But God reminds us that if we are not, you know, paying our taxes, we're stealing. God reminds us in Malachi chapter 3, if we're not giving to God, we're stealing. So I've never literally gone into a store and taken something that wasn't mine and put it in my pocket. But God says it doesn't really matter if that's what we're doing or not. Now, we shouldn't do that, obviously. But the reason we don't do that is because we're afraid of the consequences. But it's a little bit easier to cheat the government. It's a little bit easier to cheat God. Because nobody else knows what I ought to be given in the offering plate but you and God. And we can convince ourselves that I ought not to put anything in there because I just can't afford it. Guess what? Ask anybody, can they afford to give? And they probably say, well, I really can't afford it. But it's an act of worship. And so God reminds us that if I'm not doing what he's put in my heart to do, it's an act of stealing before a holy God. Verse number 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Basically, thou shalt not give false testimony. Thou shalt not lie. As we saw last week, Planned Parenthood was before Congress and lied through their teeth. And we all know that. And all the congressmen knew that. But it's become an acceptable way of living in our country. You just say enough half-truths to make it sound okay. And I've said many times before, you know, a half-truth is a whole lie. You know, we've got the 16, 17 men and women running for president they have the debates, and you've got two or three on the Democratic side running for debates, and they're going to have a debate coming up. I don't know why we have to go through all of that rigmarole. It would be much easier is if they asked them a question and every one of them were hooked up to a lie detector and behind it was telling whether they were telling the truth or not. I mean, that would just make it a whole lot easier. But all of them are fudging the truth just a little bit to make themselves sound good, right? It's easy to bend the truth. God says, my people don't bend the truth. My people do not bear false witness against your neighbor. You tell the truth. You don't live a lie. You tell the truth. And number 10, the last one, verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You see, coveting is the first step towards stealing, taking something that's not yours. Remember David with Bathsheba? He coveted her, and then he took her. What happened with Achan? He coveted, and he took. That's what we do. Even Eve, she coveted, and she took. Adam coveted, and he took. That's our problem. And God says, don't covet. When we're coveting, we are looking at something that we wish we had that God doesn't want us to have, and we fantasize about it, and then we eventually figure a way that we can massage the truth enough to go convince ourselves it's okay to do that. Remember Ahab in Nabal's vineyard? He coveted it, and Nabal died because of it. Uriah died because David coveted. And when we feel those first twinges of wanting something that we know we shouldn't have, run to God and say, God, I don't want to covet. I'm going to be content with what you've given me because you've told me you'll give me what you think I need. And so we've got to be very careful with that. So the people hear what God says. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that you may fear, or that you may, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. The people were fearful. They were afraid of God. That's a good place to be, Christian. To be afraid that I would do anything that would disappoint my God. And so they were afraid when they heard the voice and God said, this is what I expect out of you. And they were thinking, that's a little bigger than what I thought. Like, I thought you were just going to tell us, like, try not to be too bad. I don't know that we can keep all 10 of these commandments. And guess what? There's over 600 commandments that God's given us in the law. There's no chance that we're ever going to fully keep all of them apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, apart from you and me having a holy fear of God. And when I sin, I have deliberately chosen not to fear God. You see, you know, sometimes it happens like that. It's because we don't have a healthy fear of God. And we don't think about what might happen when I do what I know God tells me not to do. And God warns me. And that's why God set apart his people, the children of Israel, and he said, this is how I want you to live. I want you to be this special people like no other people on the face of the earth. You notice your Bible is divided up into really two big books. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, you could change the word covenant. The Old Covenant, which was what God did for the people of Israel. And then you have the New Covenant or the New Testament, which is what God did, and he fulfilled all of the law through Jesus Christ. And Christ came because the Jews had turned their back, and the Jews said, we're really not interested in Jesus being our Messiah. And we want to be righteous, and we want to have all the blessings of God, but we don't want to do it the way God says. And God says, you can't have it that way. You either accept me or you don't have a relationship with me. And so the Jews have said, no, thank you. And so God has taken that special, unique people, and he's kind of set them aside for a time. Now, there's still, he's got still some promises he's made to them, and he's never going to give up on those promises. But because they rejected him, God said, I'm going to take another group of people, and I'm going to set them apart, and they're going to have the privilege of being a unique, special people to me. And that's called the church. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see what God says about this unique people. Almost identical to what he said to the Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse number 5. You also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture saying, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, Jesus, shall not be ashamed or confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. But, church, Christian, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? So that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're a different people. We're supposed to be set apart. So those people see us, they should see such a difference in our lives that it makes them sit up and say, that's odd. It's like everybody who wanders through the mall on a Sunday and they see Chick-fil-A is closed down, a lot of people are probably wondering, I wonder if they're having electrical problems. Like, it's kind of weird that a business will be closed on Sunday. I think most of them have signs that say we're closed on Sunday because we want our people to worship God. That makes people sit up and say, well, that's a little odd. When people look at your life, do they look at you and say, that's a little odd? In a good way, I hope. That they're looking at you and they're saying that some of the things that you're doing is just, it's out of the ordinary. Because you have a different way of living. They may say, well, it's odd, that, you know, I've never heard him curse. You know, I've known him for 10 years. I've never once heard him curse. It's a little odd. You know, it seems like everybody else, they're just having a bad day. They're cursing. They're doing all kinds of other things. They're just different. They're just, you know, you just kind of see this. It's almost like a glow about them. That's because God sets us apart to be that way. So it's my obligation to live in such a way that I am honoring the God who has called me to be different. And if I'm not different, then everybody else who lives around me, everybody else who works with me, if I'm not different, then how are they ever going to see Jesus Christ? Because if they don't see a difference in me, then what am I here for? Because they need Christ, and if they don't have Christ, they will die and go to eternity in the lake of fire. And I know I struggle with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just like everyone and you do, just like every other person that's ever lived. But we've got to make a choice. What's more important? Me making a difference in this world or me pleasing the flesh? And I've got to make a choice. When I talk, my language should be such that it's different than the rest of the world. I ought not to talk like the world. Because if I talk like the world, they won't see a difference. If I think like the world, they're not going to see a difference. If I act like the world, they're not going to see a difference. It was read earlier. Run, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 13, Jesus reminded the believers And it reminds you and me, you are the salt of the earth. We could all reasons what salt does. Salt has a lot of good priorities. It does a lot of good things. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. We don't have table salt that loses its savor anymore. It's designed a certain way. It doesn't do that. But imagine if you had some bland food today, probably because you got it at the restaurant, not because your wife made it, but maybe you had some bland food today and you took the salt shaker and shook it on there and you tasted it and it did nothing. And you put more on and it did nothing. You put almost a whole bottle on there and it wasn't making it any more salty or flavorful. You would throw the salt away. You'd be like, that salt's worthless. Because a little bit of salt should do a lot of good. And Jesus said, if the salt's lost its savor, it's worth nothing. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Imagine the lights went out this past week. Imagine you maybe bought the best flashlight in the world for such a time like that, and you turned it on, and there was no light. The batteries are dead, and you had no other batteries. How good is that flashlight now? If a flashlight doesn't give light, it is good for nothing. And God says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The big question is, can the world see a difference in you? Like, how long do you have to be around somebody before they realize that you're a Christian? And not because you tell somebody, hey, I'm a Christian just like you. But you know you can be around somebody and you don't have to be around them too long before you sense like, I wonder if they're saved. Because they just have this different demeanor about them. They just have this attitude that just seems like there's joy there. And they just seem to be pleasant. And the way they talk and the way they respond, their language just seems to be Christ-like. And we've all seen that, people at checkout of the grocery stores or other places where you don't have time to really sit and have a conversation because it's a fast, but you're like, I wonder if they were. Sometimes you get a chance and ask them, they're like, yes, I am. But what about you? Do people see you? Do they assume? And now that's a Christian. What about the people who know you well? Are they convinced that you have a good relationship with Jesus Christ? Or would they say, I think they're saved. And they say they're saved, and sometimes they act like they're saved, but sometimes I just scratch my head because they do some things that the Bible just says you ought not to do. And so I'm not really sure where they're at with God. Then go back again to your mind at Exodus 19, and remember what the people said? And God said, listen, I will bless you like you can't imagine if you'll just obey me and keep my commandments. And they unanimously said, we'll do it. But then they didn't do it. They still wanted God's blessings, but they just didn't want to follow just the Ten Commandments. They're like, that's like really narrow, and that would really make my life very difficult to live this side of the heaven. And God said, I know it will. But if you do it, I'll bless you. And they just wouldn't do it. And God was patient for so long, and then he said, okay, I'm going to set you aside. I'll come back to you. Tribulation. But right now I'm going to deal with another people, the church. It's us. It says the same thing to us. You honor me. You obey me. I'm going to bless you like you can't imagine. But if you won't do it, I'm going to have to chastise you. I'm going to have to discipline you. And God wants to demonstrate to the world what a Christian looks like. Again, how unique that this week, we've said it before, if somebody came into your place of employment or your school and said, if you're a Christian, stand up and I'm going to shoot you, how many of us would have said, I'm a Christian? And that's what God wants to see, not because somebody's going to have a gun to our head, but because we're willing to take the ridicule of somebody making fun of us. We're willing to lose a friend because we're going to stand on the word of God. We're not going to blend into the mold of the world. We're going to be different because our Savior is worth living the way he's asked us to live. He's never said it was going to be easy. But he did say it would be worth it. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you so much that you've allowed us to be part of a special group of people. And Lord, I pray that we would live in such a way that you would be pleased with our lifestyle. The way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, what we go, what we do. And Lord, that as people come into contact with us, there would be no question of our walk with you. And so I pray, Lord, today that you would just continue to help us to fear you more than ever in our lives, to be so greatly afraid of doing anything that would break your heart. And so we ask now that you would just continue to work in our lives. I pray that we would truly let you have your own way in us. In Jesus' name. Let's turn there and sing that song 371, Have Thine Own Way. Let's stand as we sing. If God's spoken to you about a need, please don't leave. If God's spoken to you about something,